Well, good evening, everyone. We're so glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. We're going to begin on page 29 tonight. Then we're going to go to page 30. And then we're going to go 31A, 31B before we go to 31. So you should have 31A and 31B. So we'll go 29, 30, 31A, 31B. We are in a study of apologetics, which are things that defend the faith, things that are important, and we're in some interesting things tonight. Before we get into them, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this good crowd of people who are here tonight. We pray you would bless us, and we pray that you would just stabilize us and strengthen us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at scientific examples of agreement between the Bible and science, and we talked about the fact that archaeology is a science. It proves the reliability of the Bible. We talked about the fact that the earth has scientific examples. The earth hangs on nothing. It's a sphere. There are wind currents and sea paths and unseen things that are all discussed in the scriptures that are scientific statements that are proved by science. And the third example is the example of males and females. Although we live in a time when there's just a bunch of radical nonsense, the fact of the matter is a person's born either a male or female. It's just that simple. And you can dance around that and try to delusionally come up with your own theories, but that's all it is, theory. And when you get before Jesus Christ, whenever anybody gets before Jesus Christ, they'll lose. But I'd like you to go over to Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27. And we read in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, science has concluded that in every species of life, and of course, obviously, including human life, there is a genetic difference between male and female. And that genetic difference is necessary to reproduce. There has to be a genetic difference. And the male needs the female needs the male, and males have one Y chromosome and one X chromosome, and females have two X chromosomes. Those are facts. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible agrees with that. The Bible says that. God made male and female. They're distinct. They're different. And science confirms that fact. So we come to this conclusion that true science based on true facts will never contradict the Bible, and it doesn't. Now, one of the apologetic issues that we need to discuss in this realm of science is the matter of evolution. Believers need to know how to defend themselves against evolution. Evolution is taught in most academic settings, and it is taught, and this is the craziness of it, it's taught as a scientific fact. If you go to most schools, high schools, colleges, universities, they teach this. People stand up in front of a class and teach this as a scientific fact, when in all reality, it's nothing more than speculative fiction. There's no scientific fact to it. And Deb gave me an interesting article that her alma mater is Western Michigan University, and Western has just been given a $500,000 grant, $500,000 grant, for two professors who are, and they stress this is theoretical stuff, and they're trying to determine how old the world is so they can understand this whole business of evolution. A $500,000 grant has been given to Western Michigan University for these guys to fool around in insanity that isn't even true. It's not true, it's not factual, and yet the money has gone to them. Well, you can know with certainty, if you're a believer here tonight, that there's no scientific proof for evolution. Just get that in your mind. There's absolutely no scientific proof for evolution. Evolution is an unprovable, ridiculous theory that is not true. In fact, evolution is so absurd that back in 1990, Dr. Kent Hovind started offering substantial sums of money to anyone who could offer any scientific evidence that would prove evolution. He's offered $250,000, $250,000, to anyone who can offer scientific proof and evidence for evolution. There is no such proof. Evolution is a religion. It's a religion that is contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to God. It has its own set of beliefs, which are make-believe, And the God of evolution is what they call nature or Mother Nature. I go further than that. I think evolution is satanic idolatry. Now, there are two terms that you should be aware of to understand in this field of study or in this field of theory. First of all, there's what's called microevolution. Now, microevolution believes that there are variations within species. We agree with that. I mean, there are different types of dogs within the species of dogs. There are different types of cats within the species of cats. Within the species of humanity, there are different types of human beings. So we agree with that, that there is, within a species, different things. But then there's what's called macro, M-A-C-R-O, evolution. And that believes, or teaches, that one species can evolve up a ladder into another species, and the theory of evolution is based on the theory of macroevolution. In other words, those who hold to evolution believe that one species can just escalate and go up and become another species. That's impossible. That's theoretical nonsense. That's all it is. Professor Louis Bourgneur, director of research at the National Center of Scientific Research, said, "Evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. This theory has helped nothing in the progress of science. It's useless." And Dr. T.N. Tamizian of the Atomic Energy Commission said, "Scientists who go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are great con men, and the story they are telling may be the greatest hoax ever." Now, evolution is a theoretical byproduct of Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin was a British lawyer. He was an amateur geologist. And in 1912, he made a discovery of a human skull in a gravel pit that was located in a city called Piltdown, England. And it looked to him, when he found this skull, to be a human skull, and he said it had an ape-like jaw. This is where this all began with Darwin. He finds this discovery of this human skull, and it looks like an ape-like jaw. And many so-called scientific experts immediately declared that this Piltdown man, because he came from Piltdown was the name of the city, this Piltdown man was a key link to evolution. And that just skyrocketed this thing. I mean, from the moment he made that discovery, this thing took off for the next 40 years till the 1950s. In 1953, it was proved that the Piltdown man was a hoax. Radon carbon tests proved that its skull was that of a 600-year-old woman, and the jaw was that of a 500-year-old orangutan from the East Indies. It turned out that the whole thing was a fraud. And Charles Darwin himself started to see flaws in his theories. He wrote, "To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different amounts of light and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." Napoleon said, "Man will believe anything as long as it's not in the Bible." And the Bible is proved to be what it claims to be, the inspired word of God. You can believe it and defend it. Now, evolution unquestionably attacks the Bible. And for about the first 1,800 years of Christianity in the history of the church, everybody, for the most part, even in the academic world, including the universities, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, everybody in the world believe that God created the world, and that God created the world in six little days, and he did it about 4,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. I mean, that was the prevailing idea for the first 1,800 years of Christianity. But about 200 years ago, some new theories started to surface, and many ministers, I don't know if they thought they were more scholarly or something, I don't get it. I've read this stuff and I just don't get it. But they decided that they were going to cave into the evolutional theoretical nonsense. And one of the guys who really started this was a Scottish minister whose name was Thomas Chalmers, who in 1814, he started to postulate this notion that we could bridge the gap between what appears to be an earth that's millions and millions of years old and the Bible, if we just come up with some means to do it. instead of standing their ground and saying, no, I don't agree with you, this is what the Bible says, some of the ministers thought, well, we got to start trying to bridge the gap of the scientific theoretical world so that it'll more fit with what the Bible says. And some bought into what was called a day-age view. In other words, 6 days weren't really 6 days. It didn't really mean that. It were 6 ages of time. And who knows how long the age was. So 6 days weren't 6 days. And some bought into what they call a gap theory. They say, well, okay, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, you have this millions of years gap of time that exists. We don't accept any of that. I don't believe one bit of that. It's all theoretical nonsense. Either the Bible is true as it's written, and you believe it, or you rewrite it, rethink it, rewrite it, rethink it, and just make it say what it isn't saying. It just comes down to that. You either take the scriptures for what it says, or you have to rewrite it. We totally and completely reject that the earth evolved over millions of years as evolutionists theorize. And we offer 9 reasons why we reject it. Now, I'm following, in many ways, a lot of this data, and this is a great book for you to have in your library. Ken Ham has a really good book entitled The New Answers Book, over 25 questions on creation, evolution, and the Bible. And this is certainly a book worth having. It's a great apologetic book to put in your library. We may add some things, but we're going to borrow some things that he had systematized because it's pretty good work. The first reason we don't buy into the fact that there's evolution is because the Bible teaches that God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. Now, I want you to go to Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, you'll notice that there's this day in verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, one day. The word day, yom, refers most often in the Hebrew Bible to a literal 24-hour day. And when it doesn't refer to a 24-hour day, the context will make it clear. Here's your problem with the context. The context here that uses the noun day in verse 5 makes it very clear there's light and darkness and evening and morning. Now you tell me what that is. What is that? That's a literal day. You're talking light, darkness, evening, morning. That's a literal 24-hour day right there in the context. No other way you can dance around that. That is talking about one 24-hour day as you and I know it. So the Bible teaches that God created the world in 6 literal days, which brings us to the second reason. The creation story in Genesis 1 clearly has in view 24-hour days because it's connected to the light-darkness cycle on each successive day. So in verse 5, you read, he did this, it's one day. In verse 8, you say, and the evening and the morning was the second day. And then when you go to verse 13, the evening and the morning was the third day. And then you go to verse 19, and the evening and the morning was the fourth day. And in verse 23, the evening and the morning was the fifth day. Verse 31, you read that the evening and the morning was the sixth day. Man, you can't get clearer than that. You have 24-hour days. You've got light, darkness, evening, morning. 6 days. And they name them in chronological order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So somebody comes along and says, well, now that's not referring to a real day. We're talking here millions of years of time. I'm going, you must be out of your mind. That text is as clear as it can be. You're talking about a literal 24-hour day, light, darkness, morning, evening. And so we certainly would reject any concept of the evolutionary theory over millions and millions of years when this Bible is pretty clear on how it got here. Now, the third reason we reject it is because of the genealogies. The genealogies found in Genesis 5 and 11. You get genealogies in Genesis 5 and chapter 11. I'm not going to work my way through these, but what we get here is a very detailed chronology that track back about 6,000 years, not millions of years. If you track these genealogies, you can't come to the conclusion, if you use the number of ages of people in the genealogical record, you can't come to the conclusion these people were millions and millions of years ago. At most, right about now, you would say probably about 6,000 years ago. We can put that time frame as to where they were. That would take us to, you could go to Moses, then to Jesus Christ, then come on up 2,000 years to where we are today. And so you can backtrack about 6,000 years. You can't go back millions of years with those chronologies. Fourthly, Moses' statement in Exodus 29:11 clearly demands a 6 literal day interpretation. I want you to go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verses 9-11. We read, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Now, when God said, do your work in 6 days, he doesn't mean, now I want you to interpret that, meaning 6 million years. We're talking literal days there. You have 6 days in the week, do your work then, and rest on the seventh day. I mean, that's the principle that is stated there. The analogy is made between what God did in 6 literal days versus what humans are supposed to do in 6 literal days, or what Israel was supposed to do in 6 literal days. And what you can't do there is read in there millions of years. So that itself would lend us to the conclusion that this business of evolution over millions and millions of years is just something we're not going to buy. Now, a fifth reason why we reject it is the flood in Noah's day in Genesis 7 produces exactly the kind of complex geological record that we see worldwide today. I'd like you to go to Genesis 7:11. Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. Now that language, the fountains of the great deep burst open, is language that describes exactly what has been discovered worldwide, including high up in mountains. Because if you burst open all of the water from underneath and you burst it open, you create earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis. It would have left thousands of feet of sediments clearly deposited by water and later hardened into rock containing billions of fossils. And since the flood is responsible for this, then, as I'm citing Ham, those rocks and fossils cannot represent history of the earth over millions of years as evolutionists claim. So the flood is proof that these things didn't exist before that flood, and that flood is not millions and millions of years old. Which brings us to a sixth reason why we reject it. Jesus taught that Adam and Eve were created by God at the beginning of creation. Go over to Matthew 19:4. Matthew 19:4. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now what this means is that God made Adam and Eve at the beginning of the time of his creation. He didn't make them millions and millions of years after creation. He created them at the beginning of the time when he did all this creative work. This very fact disproves the gap theory or any theory that would make the world billions of years old. The seventh reason why we reject it is the belief that the earth is millions of years old does not come from scientific facts. It comes from theories of atheistic and deistic geologists who invented their theories in the late 18th and 19th centuries. As we mentioned, for the first 1800 years of Christianity, this thought that evolution existed over millions and billions of years was not even in anybody's mind. But you had these atheistic and deistic geologists who said they were brilliant scholars, and people somehow bought into what they were saying. They started postulating their unintelligent, unprovable theories, and many people wanted to quickly believe these guys versus the Bible. It just doesn't make sense to me, but that's what happened. And many people decided to compromise what the Bible said. They wanted to try and make the Bible fit in with them and fit in with their atheistic theories. So they developed gap theories and other day-age theories to try to make the Bible fit into the time frame of atheistic philosophers. I mean, how stupid is that? But that's exactly what's happened. We don't budge on this. I mean, I'll stand my ground on the scriptures. I'll just say, you can believe whatever you want. I don't believe anything that's coming from some evolutionary theory, because that's all it is, a theory. It's a theory. It's not a provable fact. And the eighth reason why we reject it, and I think this is so critical, is radiometric and carbon dating methods do not prove the Earth is millions of years old because they began with the wrong theoretical premise. If I tell you that this ink pen is a million years old, and you do your carbon testing on this ink pen that I've told you is a million years old, and you begin with that thesis, the ink pen's a million years old, where do you think that's going to lead you? So you make the assumption, okay, here's our starting point, this pen's a million years old. And so I do my test on this pen. We know this pen is a million years old. Well, you began with the wrong thesis. This pen isn't a million years old. So now everything else skewed. You've skewed everything because nothing is based on reality. And many Christians have bought into the idea that the earth is millions of years old because in the early 20th century, some theoretical scientist postulated the idea based on their field research with rocks and lava flows and diamonds and coal. And they said, okay, we have concluded based on our carbon test that the earth is millions of years old. And you're going, now, wait a minute, you're beginning with the wrong premise. The earth is not a million years old. Let's start that at 6,000 years old and see where that gets us. Use your baseline at 6,000 years, so this piece of coal, that rock, was formed 6,000 years ago, and see what the difference is. Now you're dealing with reality, but they don't do that. They start off with the basic premise that it's millions and millions of years old. And some people who once literally believed the Bible bought into that malarkey. They followed that stuff, and they were like mental sheep heading to slaughter. And even some theologians bought into that stuff, like B.B. Warfield and Charles Hodge. I mean, those were theologians who said, well, you know, maybe they're on to something, and maybe this is really the age, and we've got to somehow explain the real age of the universe and try to coordinate it with what they're saying concerning carbon dating. The flaw of carbon dating or any radiometric analysis is your beginning premise. That's the flaw of it. So if you begin with the assumption that your initial analysis of carbon on an item is millions of years old, then logically, the rest of the items that you're going to time catalog are going to be based on that premise. So if my ink pen, if that's your starting point, I'm telling you this ink pen's a million years old, and you start there and say, okay, we test everything in light of that, obviously you're going to come to faulty conclusions. And that is exactly what evolutionists have done. But if they would have started with the initial premise that, you know, the Bible says that the earth is about 6,000 years old, so let's use that as our baseline. So when we look at this rock or look at these diamonds or we look at the coal or we look at this geological structure, it's 6,000 years old. Now you would get true readouts and the rest of your conclusions would be accurate. See, the fallacy of carbon dating is that it begins with the wrong theoretical time premise. And just as true science based on true facts will never contradict the Bible, so false scientific theories based on false scientific data will never agree with the Bible. It's impossible because you're theorizing something that's contrary to reality. And those two are poles apart. One's real, the other's false. One's true, the other's fiction. And those who are postulating an evolutionary theory over time of millions of years, they're just telling a lie. And what I get so angry is that these teachers stand in a classroom and they present this as if this is just fact and everybody should know this. And I'm thinking to myself, you're out of your mind. You're making up stuff that isn't even true and you're trying to sell it to young minds, impressionable minds, where there's no reality to it at all. It isn't even based on anything that's factual or any data that is reality. And what's really at stake here, in my opinion, is the character of God, the truthfulness and the authority of the Word of God. You either believe it or you don't. I believe the Bible has offered enough scientific evidence to show you believe the Bible. When somebody's theorizing something, stick with the Bible. Just dig your heels in and don't you budge. I believe God literally created the world in six literal 24-hour days. I believe the world does have an older age appearance due to the universal flood and due to the age appearance of creation. We already talked about that. When God created things on that first day of creation, like for example, when he created vegetation and trees, if you would have walked out on the day after he created trees, those trees would have looked like they'd been there for a lot of years, when in fact they were just created in that first creation of the vegetation. So that would give the appearance of an age older than it really is, the flood and the age appearance of creation. So we dogmatically reject scientific theory that contradicts the Bible. Because, as we have hopefully drilled into you in this part of our apologetic series, we know true science, based on true fact, will what? Never contradict the Bible. Ever. It'll never contradict the Bible. Now, one other thing, because we're going to move on to a different study, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. But there are a list that I've cited for you of famous historical people who believed the Bible was in fact the inspired word of God. Isaac Newton, the father of modern science, said that the Bible was the most sublime book. Samuel Morse, who invented the telegraph, said the nearer I get to death, the more I believe the Bible. Napoleon said he believed and read the Bible every day. Theodore Roosevelt said no educated man can afford to be ignorant of the Bible. Andrew Jackson said the Bible was the rock upon which our republic rests. Woodrow Wilson said as president he expected to find solutions to problems in the Word of God. Herbert Hoover said to read the Bible is a necessity of American life. John Quincy Adams said search the scriptures every day at least two chapters. Franklin Delano Roosevelt said the Bible is the fountain of strength now and always. Robert E. Lee said the Bible has never failed to give light and strength. Ulysses S. Grant said hold fast to the Bible as your sheet anchor of your liberties. Winston Churchill said all men of science and knowledge will fortify truth of the Bible. Charles Dickens said the New Testament is the very best book ever in the world. John Adams said the Bible is the best book in the world. Ronald Reagan said within the Bible are all the answers for the problems men face. George Washington said it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. Daniel Webster said he read through the Bible once a year, every year, and he said if our nation abides by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will continue to prosper. Noah Webster believed that all misery and evil came from neglecting and despising the Bible. Dwight Eisenhower said the Bible is like no other book in the world. He said it takes no brains to be an atheist, and any stupid person can deny anything, but no one can deny the Bible and the evidence it contains for God and for Jesus Christ. Calvin Coolidge said our government and society must run on the teachings of the Bible. Christopher Columbus said God put into his mind to discover a new world. And Abraham Lincoln said the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. In 1983, the United States Congress requested that the President of the United States declare 1983 to be the year of the Bible. And public law number 97-280 says the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people. Deeply held religious convictions springing from the Holy Scriptures led to early settlement of our nation. Biblical teachings inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. So when all is said and done on this part of our apologetic series, and all data has been analyzed from every angle, the Bible turns out to be what it is. It's the inspired word of God. Believe it, defend it, because it is the truth. And you know, when I was a boy growing up, my parents made me go to church, and rightly so. I'm glad they did, actually. It would take a few years before God worked in my life there, but they made me go to church. I wish I would have been in a church like this. I wish I would have been in a church where we had some people with some backbone. You know, they're running around doing who knows what every Sunday, begging people to walk forward and raise hands and all that kind of stuff. But I wish we'd have been in a church where they'd have said, You don't buy that business. You go to that classroom and somebody starts standing up there and talking about the fact that this is factual stuff when in fact it isn't. Don't you believe it for 1 second. Stick with the Bible. And here's the problem now. We're picking up pieces from people who've been brainwashed by this craziness that isn't even true. And they're presenting this in places of learning as if it's true. It's just theoretical lies. I just love what one person said. It's just nothing but fiction. And that's all it is. You stick with the Bible because the Bible's the truth. Well, our time, I've gone over tonight. I want to thank you for coming out. Good night. The Lord bless you.